I encourage you to keep your Bibles open at 2 Corinthians. That's page 1762 if you happen to have closed it. Many years ago, we were working in serving God in Lightning Ridge, about 1500 k's from here, and I received a phone call from this lady in Newcastle. She told me that God had revealed to her that a man was moving to Lightning Ridge, and through this man, God would do great things. I'm always excited when God sends people to serve him in churches that I'm pastoring. God had not revealed his name or the name of this man to her, but she knew he would be coming, and he would be coming soon. And so, like I did when people said that sort of thing, I thought, well, let's see what happens. The following Sunday, we had a visitor. We had lots of visitors most Sundays. A tourist town and a blow-in town. That is when people blow in and blow out whenever the wind blows. And there was a guy, one of the visitors there, who got into conversation with me, and it became fairly obvious that this was the man that God was bringing to Lightning Ridge. He wanted to serve God. And, you know, conversations after church, you can't have too much, so I caught up with him on Monday. Despite the fact I'd only just met him, he seemed to be indicating to me that it would be wise for me to put him into key leadership positions because God was going to do great and powerful things through him in Lightning Ridge. Now, it didn't take long in my probing to discover that the phone call I received was directly connected with him. In fact, it was his girlfriend. And I just really hoped that she knew his name and was just thinking it was a bit too obvious to tell me. And she had been his phone call or letter of recommendation. It wasn't a great phone call of recommendation, might I say. The standards they were using were not the same standards of recommendation that I might have used. It became fairly clear to me in the conversation they weren't married, but they were living together. I wasn't overly impressed with that as a person that God was going to do great things through. The funny thing was that the following Sunday, God seemed to have led him somewhere else. And must have been going to do great things through him in another place at another time. And I think we can see that this man had feathered his own nest with the work of his girlfriend, written himself a reference, and thought we would fall for it. Well, back in 2 Corinthians, we've been working through the book of 2 Corinthians for a while, and we've been in the book of chapter 10 over the last 3 weeks. Let me get that one right. And we've noticed very clearly that the church in Corinth is struggling because some people had come in and were leading them astray. These people were spiritually gifted. They were highly spiritual people, and they were described, in fact, the next two chapters, they would be described as super apostles. They were impressive, no doubt about it. By the standards of the world, they were very impressive. Yet by the standards of the world, Paul was unimpressive. You know, he suffered, wasn't a great eloquent speaker, didn't boast about his great experiences. But the problem is, Paul's not trying to build a fan club for himself, but he's deeply concerned that if this church in Corinth follows the super apostles, they will follow a wrong gospel. And that's serious. You know, if God had led greatly gifted, faithful teachers, that would be a whole new ball game. But these guys are not faithful teachers. These super apostles had come into the church and boasted of what they were doing. And if they followed the gospel of these super apostles, they would reject the gospel of Paul. And we've seen that the gospel that Paul had preached was the one handed to him. It's not actually Paul's gospel, it's God's gospel. And if they reject that, they have rejected the power of God for salvation, the all-surpassing power of God. And if you reject the all-surpassing power of God, then in theological terms, you are cactus on judgment day. It's a dreadful thing to stand before the living God and have rejected the only means of his salvation. So Paul's taken this seriously. Their own advertising campaign needs to be pulled apart, and the false claims need to be shown. Their spiritual credentials need to be unpacked and exposed for what they're really like. And so in chapter 10, we've seen that Paul's turned up the heat. He's critiquing them, exposing them, and laying before the congregation in Corinth their empty claims. And he's doing that because he doesn't want the church to be led astray. And in the section we look at today, Paul is going to pull apart their empty boasting. And why don't I pray for us as we look at God's word this morning. Our Lord and our God, we ask that I'll be clear with your word. Lord, I pray that in your goodness, your spirit will actually expose our wrong thinking. We ask, Lord God, that in your goodness, you will grow us as a church to be people who seek your glory in this world. Lord, we pray that as we look at your word this morning, it won't be a habit that is just like water off a duck's back. And we ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen. Well, Paul accuses these false teachers of being people who are empty boasting. You can see Paul's smirk in his face, or not really smirk in his face, his deep concern, because he knows this boasting is empty and he knows where it leads. And so how does he expose it? Well, the first thing he says is he exposes the fact that these guys just write their own letters of recommendation. Like the phone call, I guess I was cynical, but I was wise. Wisely cynical, if there's such a thing. When someone phones up and says gives you their own reference, you sort of would like to hear from a few other people before you put them on. Well, Paul is just picking up that same reality, isn't it? These guys make themselves look good, but they've written their own reference, and they've written their own reference according to their own standards. They've got great spiritual experiences. They've got impressive speech. Their promotion agency is really, really humming. They seem to be the standards that they are comparing themselves about, because other standards that Paul's critiqued, and that's empty. And Paul exposes the emptiness of that. But the second thing Paul exposes is the fact that what they're boasting about, they don't even have a right to boast about. You see, they seem to be claiming that the church in Corinth is part of their ministry, that God is using them to build his church. And yet when you go back to the start, who was it that shared the gospel in Corinth? Paul. Who was it that saw the church built in Corinth as people are converted? Paul. And these false super apostles have come onto the scene after. So even for them to claim that the church in Corinth was so dependent on them and their great gifts and their impressive speech, it's an empty boast, because the church was established before they got there. And Paul exposes that. And in verse 13 and 14, he makes it very clear. If anyone was going to get round to boasting about the fact there's a church in Corinth, it would be Paul. It's not these guys. Their boasting is empty. In fact, their boasting is not even wise. It's as silly as the phone call that phones up and says, "Oh, this bloke's going to be great, and he's my boyfriend." Well, Paul exposes empty boasting, but what sort of boasting is good? Because Paul goes on to boast. In fact, if you read through both 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, the word boasting comes up 32 times. It's, you know, that's a lot of times in less than 32 chapters, I think it is, or probably just on 30. No, it's less than 32 chapters. 22 times it comes up in 2 Corinthians, that's only 13 chapters. So it's something that gets repeated or talked about a lot in 2 Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and there's good boasting and there's bad boasting exposed. So what is good boasting and what is bad boasting? Well, simply put, bad boasting is claiming that you've done things you didn't do. And good boasting is claiming that is talking about the good things that you did do. That's straightforward, I hope. But you know what? There's a problem with that, isn't there? You see, when it comes to gospel ministry, and when it comes to gospel-driven churches, who's doing what? Paul proclaims the gospel. And who converts the people? We've read about the fact that it's God who removes the veil of unbelief. It's not Paul. It's not the false apostles. It's God. Paul's already talked about that. When you receive the Holy Spirit, what can you boast about? Can the person who led you to Christ boast about the fact that you got this from God? No, Paul actually talked about that in 1 Corinthians 12, is that, and 2 Corinthians chapter 3, is that the Spirit's given to you by God. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, the gifts that God gives you are given to you by God, by God's Spirit, as he determines. So Paul can't boast about the fact these guys have the Spirit, and he can't boast about the spiritual gifts that God gave them as if they came from him. So what sort of boasting can Paul do? Well, he tells us in verse 17. Makes it really clear. And in fact, in verse 17, he's quoting that Jeremiah passage, chapter 9, verse 24. And that's not the first time he's quoted. In fact, he quoted this same passage back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31. Remember, this is a big problem in the church in Corinth. God's people should be boasting about what God is doing and has done in their lives and his world. That's been the theme all the way through 1 and 2 Corinthians. The false teachers, the super apostles, were boasting about themselves. The great things they were doing, their speech, their impressive credentials, boasting for their own glory and for the people that would follow them. But God's word calls on God's people to boast about what God is doing in them and how God is using them for his glory. You see, go back to Jeremiah 9. What was the page number of Jeremiah 9? Page 1154 if you're using church Bibles. But if you go back to Jeremiah chapter 9, people are boasting about their riches. They were boasting about their strength and boasting about their wisdom. And yet, God was the one who gave it to them in the first place. They should have been boasting about their God-given ability to know and understand God. They should have been boasting about the kindness that God had shown to them. They should have been boasting about God's justice and righteousness on the earth. Because we are told in Jeremiah 9, that's what God delights in. Let's go back to the church in Corinth. They should have been boasting about what God's done in their lives, the same things, how the grace that God's lavished upon them. They should have been boasting about the salvation that God had won for them. They should have been boasting about the love that God has shown his people. They should have been boasting about the righteousness that God has won for them. Let him who boasts boast in the Lord, in what God is doing, for that is what God delights in. Now, I reckon this passage makes perfect sense. Pretty easy to understand, no complicated bits to it. Let me tell you, though, it's really hard to put into practice, isn't it? I love boasting. If you're an Australian, you love boasting, but you've got to work out how to do it well in Australia, don't you? So we like talking about things that are bigger and better. But we've got to make sure when we talk about those bigger and better things, we're not too far above everyone else. Otherwise, that tall poppy just gets chopped off, doesn't it? So we got it down to a fine art. So what do? You'll share a story. I'll raise you one. Just a bar or two. My fish are bigger than your fish. My stories are more exciting than your stories. My stories are more extreme than your stories. Well, that's the way we play the game in Australia, isn't it? Some countries actually are very different to us. They just lay it out there. That's okay. We still boast. We just have more complicated games in how we do it. When we speak about what's happening in our lives as followers of Jesus, good, busy, we'll share our successes. Read this in the Bible this week. Might share our struggles. We've got, balanced, unless of course it's just been raised, and then we'll share our struggles, because then that's the appropriate to do. Do you know what I mean? Don't we all do it? Christian pastors gather together. In fact, I'd written this on Tuesday. I went to a pastor's conference on Friday, and someone raised exactly the same thing. So on Friday, what do? We play, I'm going to top your story with one slightly better. So how's church going? I got asked it 3 times on Friday morning, only 3 hours, 3 times in 3 hours. How do you answer that question? Well, because I'd just written a sermon, it made me challenge me a fair bit. What do I normally do and what I do on Fridays are sometimes two different things. Successful pastors in Bible-believing, gospel-hearted churches. Well, you'll look at numbers or... the last year's been really good. A good way to boast amongst pastors. My live streaming's better than your live streaming. I've got 45. I don't know how many we've got watching today. It was no 45, but I've got 145. For those on live streaming, the reason why we don't show you the church here is there's actually no one here. This is me and my fan club. See, Christian pastors do it, but it's not just the pastors. We do all do it, don't we, in our Christianity. We talk about the gifts that God's given us. In all my ministry, people have talked about the gifts God's given them, sometimes in the right times. And no one's ever told me that God's bestowed on them the gift of generosity, ever. No one's ever been struck with the gift of administration. Well, they've never told me. But let me tell you, I've seen some people that are really generous and incredibly good at admin. They are gifts God's given them. But we don't tend to boast about those ones because they're the pleb gifts, sorry. We want the front, up front gifts. I've regularly been told, not always, regularly told about the gift of discernment, because the gift of discernment's a great one to have, because that means you don't have to listen to anyone. That's a great gift, isn't it? And some of the most undiscerning people I know have been told me they had the gift of discernment. The gift of tongues, we're Anglicans, so no one gets the gift of tongues. I've been in churches where they're non-Anglicans there, and some people had the gift of tongues, and they were quite happy to let me know about those ones, because they're upfront gifts. And I think the same problem was in Corinth, by the way. We're all the same. But remember the gift that God gave you, you and I didn't deserve. God gave it as he determined, given by his Spirit. So what should we do with our gifts? We should be giving thanks to God for the gifts, not bragging about which ones I've got and you don't have, or you've got and I don't have. I think we've got lots to give thanks for in our church. I think we should be excited about what God is doing in this church. It's not a perfect church, by the way. I always say to people that if you're ever looking for a church to join and you find the perfect church, don't bother joining it because you'll only wreck it. Now, it takes them a few seconds for them to realise that I've just insulted them, but we're all actually imperfect, aren't we? We've got lots to give thanks for what God is doing among us. Some people in our church family are really new to the faith, and we should be giving thanks to God for that. And some people in our church family are just about to meet God face to face because life has caught up with them. And they've run the race. And it's not long till they're going to look at the face of Jesus. When we see his face, I think we'll see. No, we sung that a couple of weeks ago. And we should be giving thanks to God for that. I guess there's some people you'd like to send on really quickly because they get up your nose. And we should be giving thanks that God's actually given them to us, to each of us, so that they can help us love and care for one another. We've got a lot to give thanks to God for. This church is not my church. It's God's. God is doing his work among us. It's not your church either, by the way. It's God's church. A bunch of the buildings, well, that's the Anglican diocese. We don't give a hoot about that. God's interested in you and I when he's talking about church. And for what God is doing amongst us, we can give thanks to God for him. And God is working in your life and my life, our lives together, for his glory. Not mine, not yours. And so Paul reminds us that we should be boasting in what God is doing. And he delights in it when we do. Now, there's more to this passage than just that, but I think there's a challenge. Are you and I boasting in what God is doing? So what's more in the passage? Well, have a look at verse 15. In verse 15, Paul reminds the church in Corinth that if he can boast in what God is doing, that doesn't mean that he just puts his feet up and goes on vacation. His task is not finished. In fact, we've seen for 9 chapters, that's up to chapter 10, that Paul's focus is for the church in Corinth to come back. Because Paul is passionate. One of the things that consumes his heart is this. He wants people to grow towards maturity in Christ. He wants the church in Corinth to grow towards maturity in Christ. But he doesn't just want that. He wants the church, the gospel, to go to many other places. Places where people haven't heard about Jesus. Now, we can go to Romans 15, verse 24, and Paul gives us a bit more detail of where his heart desire is, where he wants to go. And at that stage, he wants to go to preach the gospel in Spain, and he plans to do it in Rome. So we get a bit more detail of where he's thinking. I don't think you're necessarily going there, but why not? People in Spain need to hear the gospel. So do people in Rome still. So how does this passage, the second part of the way this passage impact us? You see, God wants us, Paul is reminding us of this, that we need to have a deep desire to see the gospel go forward, like he does. We want the gospel to keep transforming Christians, that is you and I, and people who are followers of Jesus in other churches. We want, what does that mean? We want the gospel to keep impacting our lives at different levels, deeper levels, in different areas, because you and I are not perfect yet. We'll be perfect in heaven, by the way, but till we get to heaven, there's lots of us that needs reforming. There's lots of me that needs reforming. So not only do I want the gospel to keep transforming my life and the way I live, I want the gospel to be going to new places. And that's Paul's heart. To different streets and different houses in those streets. Different parts of Adelaide. Different parts of Australia. In different parts of this world. Do we have that gospel desire? Do you have that gospel desire? Do you want us together to keep being transformed in Christ? We're not the only bunch of people in this area that are gospel-hearted. I know that. I'm not saying that. But do we want this place to be a base where the gospel goes out so that it impacts more people? Is that our desire? Is that your desire? We don't want to just see the gospel go to Adelaide. We do want to see the gospel go to Adelaide. We don't just want to see the gospel go there. But we do want the gospel to be global. It's impossible for us, for me, in my spare time, to organise global mission, and so that's one of the reasons why we partner with CMS, not the only organisation, just a great group of people to partner with, so they can help us do gospel ministry around the world. And there's a couple of people that we're deeply connected with, Wim and Micah in Cambodia, and Kay, who's just about to go over to Southeast Asia. But we don't want them to be out of sight, out of mind. We want to be in partnership with them. We want to connect with them relationally and financially and prayerfully so that the gospel goes to Cambodia and Southeast Asia. Now, we can do more than that, but there's our particular focus. And I know many people in our church who've come from other churches have got other focus, which is great because we want the gospel to go out. Let's bring us back to South Australia. We, as a church, have connected with the work of ES. ES is Evangelical Students in at the Adelaide Unis. And members of our church are connected with that. And we as a church are supporting Jack and Kate, one of the people who work for ES. There's a number of people who work. Because we want to see the gospel go to the universities. And it's not just economically. We want to be people who pray for them. We want to encourage them and spur them on. So Jack's working on the universities. Pray for him. Partner with him. Support him, economically, I mean. Encourage him. and other ES workers in taking the gospel to Adelaide unis. What about your family events or your social events or your whatever it is? Are we boasting in what God's doing? Boasting about the goodness of God in your life? Are you encouraging one another as you share and pray for opportunities to conversations to take things further? I think the thing that Paul reminds us here is that he is not content to relax and switch off because God is doing the work. And neither should we. Don't forget who's doing the work. Let us boast in what God is doing. But don't twitch off because God chooses to use the likes of you and I. Let's keep boasting in what God is doing. Let me pray. Our Lord and our God, it can very easy, our conversations can very easy talk about what we're doing, what we've done, and forget that when it comes to gospel ministry, we need to be boasting about what you're doing and what you've done. We thank you for that great reminder for us to be people who boast in the Lord. And we pray, Lord God, that we won't just be reminded of it, we'll do that. But we also thank you, Lord God, for that reminder that you use us, that you do take the gospel to places throughout this world and throughout Tea Tree Gully. And let us boast in what you're doing as we are involved in what you're doing. And we ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.